About the shepherds. Today we're going to look at Simeon's song. And Simeon, he's not up here on the Nativity. Simeon is very little heard of. Simeon, in church tradition, was nicknamed Theodokos, meaning God receiver, because Simeon seems to be the very first person other than Mary and Joseph to hold the baby Jesus, okay? Theodokos, God receiver, okay? So how many of you enjoy holding children? You like babies. You know, ladies, at a certain point, you know, you get that baby fever where you really want a baby, and you love seeing babies, and their skin is so soft, and you just want to hold them. I have never been that way at all. Actually, I'm very fearful about holding anyone's child. We have two children, and I'm fine holding them and changing them and do whatever I need to do with them, but not anybody else's. And we're going to see my new nephew. I have a new nephew. His name is Mac. Okay, I've got my dad's name is Mac as well. So I've got a Big Mac and a Little Mac. So we're gonna go see Little Mac, and we've already seen him once. We flew down there, but drove down there to Raleigh, where they live, and saw the little baby, and I can remember just the nervous feeling of holding such a small person in your hands, and I looked online for some help, and this might help some of you. Things not to do when visiting a newborn baby, okay? I got this from a very reputable website. I won't tell you the name, but you can trust it. Things not to do when visiting a newborn baby. Here's the first thing. Don't kiss the baby, okay? You will want to kiss the baby, but do not kiss the baby, especially on the lips, okay? Think of germs. Think of cold sores. You don't want the baby to get those. And so do not kiss the baby. All right, number two, do not smoke around the baby. Okay, this was on the website. This is here. And actually, don't smoke before you come in to see the baby, because I read that there's this thing called third-hand smoke, like the smoke that remains on people's clothes. Number three, don't drink hot drinks while holding the baby. Some of you, I see you're finally taking notes. I'm glad to see that. Number four, don't hold the baby with unwashed hands, okay? Seems pretty common sense. They don't have a strong immune system yet. Don't stare while the baby is being nursed, okay? That's for the men. Don't stare. It's not polite. And number six was not on the website, but Simeon needs this one, is do not attempt to hold a stranger's baby without asking, okay? So here's the setting. Mary and Joseph are going into the temple. They're going into the temple to dedicate Jesus. And he's 40 days old at this point. And there's this old man who's also in the temple. His name is Simeon. It's been revealed to him by God. He's a righteous man. Revealed to him by God that he's not going to see death until he gets to see the Christ, the anointed one. And so he sees this baby, Mary and Joseph's, and runs and takes the baby up in his arms and says, "I can die now." Now, can you just imagine that happening in our church service? That somebody would take your baby up and hold him up in his arms and say, "Now I can die." So it sounds kind of creepy, right? Simeon's kind of like that guy that you look at from a distance and you think, this guy's kind of weird. He's kind of a strange guy, but once you get to know him, you realize he's like the most godly guy you've ever met. You know what I mean? You ever met somebody like that? I can think of somebody right now that's like that. It says that Simeon was full of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And what I want us to see today is actually this strange man, Simeon, who in church history is called God Receiver, provides us with an example of how we're supposed to receive Christ at Christmas? Okay, so that's the last question. Simeon's song. How do we receive Christ at Christmas? Let's read Luke 2, starting in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that's Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or a young pigeon. Most people would bring a lamb, but this was a poor couple, so they brought turtle doves and a pigeon. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, and here's his song, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray once more. Father in heaven, we have opened your word, we have read your word, and we need for you to speak, we need for you to make it plain to us. Lord, as this is Christmas time, it is a time when first of all we remember the birth of Christ, but it is a time that we think about friends and family and loved ones. And there are many here who are struggling, they're having a hard time. This is the first Christmas without a cherished loved one. And Lord, on their behalf, I would ask that you would comfort them and that you would be so close to them during this time. And that you would remind them of your promises. That for those who knew you, that those who are in Christ, death is not the end. There will be a great reunion one day. Give them comfort. And as we open your word now, we ask that you would give us a word to tell us how to receive Christ at Christmas. Speak, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. Allow me to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So the question is, how do we receive Christ at Christmas? And I have 2 points for you today. Here's the first point. Receive him, receive Christ with your whole heart. Receive him with your whole heart. Look what it says in verse 29. This is his song. This is Simeon's song. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And can you just picture Simeon here, this old man who, this faithful old man that loves the Lord, looking every day for the fulfillment of the word that was given to him, that he would see the Christ, just always gazing, gazing throughout the temple looking, is it him, Lord? Is he the one? I'm sure many times he was looking for who would come in with the most bravado or the broadest shoulders, the tallest. And lo and behold, the Lord must have revealed it to him. No, it's this baby that has just come in with his parents. And we see that he takes the child up and rejoices that he's gotten to see the Lord's salvation. He said, "Now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." You know, when we receive Jesus, we receive peace. to know Jesus is to know peace. Peace in this life, and peace when we get to the very end of this life. We have peace. Verse 31 says, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon, he knows his Bible and he knows his Old Testament, and he's thinking in his mind about Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. It's one of my favorite passages. It says this, speaking of the Christ who had come, this servant of Yahweh, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." In other words, what he's saying is, this Messiah, this Christ, this servant that would come, it's too small a thing for him to be focused only on the salvation of Israel, this little people. He says, when you come, you're going to be a light to the nations. What he's saying is Simeon and Isaiah here, that Jesus is not a tribal deity, that he is not the God of some little people group that thinks something of this God. He is the God of the nations. He's the God of the world. And thus we should receive him with our whole heart. You know, there's a lot of debate today in our world about who Jesus is. Who is he really? You know, according to Lifeway and Pew Research, 1 out of 4 Americans do not believe Jesus was born of a virgin. Half of Americans, 50%, do not believe that Jesus existed before his birth. In other words, they don't believe in the incarnation, that God became man in the person of Jesus. 50% of people do not believe Jesus is God, essentially. I remember coming to Page County 2 years ago, and I remember meeting a pastor. And he was very nice and very likable. And I said, you know, certainly I'm a Baptist and you're not. You have your own traditions. But certainly we have the gospel in common. Certainly we both believe that God became man in the person of Christ, that he lived a sinless life, that he died in our place for our sins and was raised again. Certainly we believe that. And he said, "Well, I wouldn't say that." He says, I think that Jesus can be different things to different people. I'm not so sure that we should really nail Jesus down like that and say that's who he is. And I thought, I'm used to hearing that coming from a city. You hear that in Northern Virginia. I've been around the university community with many skeptics. But you don't expect to hear that in the small town of Luray, right? You just don't expect to hear that. But what we have in the world is a lot of, well, some people who will say that it's a fuzzy thing. We can't really know if Jesus is the Son of God. Who is Jesus anyway? You know, he's just a great moral teacher. He had some good things to say, and if you like him and you like his teachings and they help you, well, good. I'm glad that helps you. It's not for me. And I thought this week, I was thinking about what Jesus actually said about himself. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me." C.S. Lewis once made this point and said that Jesus cannot be just a good moral teacher. He has to be one of three things. He's either a liar, and he just made up stuff, and told people, he's either a lunatic, he's a crazy person, and maybe he actually thought he was the Son of God, but he really wasn't. He was crazy. Or he's Lord, King. He is God. And this is what Lewis says. He says, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. You know, on one hand, you have people that they will doubt the claims of Christ. And on the other hand, you have these people that will do everything in the name of Christ. They want their life to count for Christ. They've accepted him as their Lord and Savior, and everything they do, every decision they make, they filter it through, is this going to bring Jesus glory? But I'm afraid that most people don't fall into either one of those categories. I'm afraid that most people aren't unbelieving skeptics or sold-out Christians. Most people will agree that Jesus was born of a virgin. Most people will agree that he probably lived a sinless life. Most people will say, Merry Christmas, instead of Happy Holidays or whatever. Most people believe Jesus died on a cross. But here's the thing, it doesn't matter to them. It doesn't affect them. You know what I mean? They're not moved by it. It won't make a lick of difference in how they spend their time, their money. Tim Keller, I was listening to a sermon by him this week. He says, most people are moderately happy, moderately religious, and, well, most people are just moderate. Most people just want a little bit of Jesus, but not so much to change their lives. That's not the way that Simeon is showing us to receive Jesus. He is showing that we receive Jesus with our whole heart. We receive Jesus with this reckless abandonment. Like, I don't even care who's looking right now. Like, I don't even care what my family thinks and their traditions and my friends and what they're thinking. This one is the Christ. He is the King. And I need to say that. And I need to live my life based upon that reality. Simeon is saying, Jesus Christ plus nothing minus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing minus nothing leads to joy, to happiness, to peace. It's all about Jesus. Dear friends, have you received him with your whole heart at Christmas? Number two, receive him with a wounded heart. Receive him with a wounded heart. Look in your Bibles at verse 34 with me. And Simeon blessed them, that's Mary and Joseph, and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. Simeon says, for a sign that is opposed. Jesus will be opposed. Simeon points to Jesus' future suffering. You know, we don't think about suffering when we think about Christmas, do we? What is that song I was just thinking about? I whispered it to my wife when we were singing it about, I can't remember the lines, but it says, no crying he made, right? Did he cry? I'm pretty sure he cried. Pretty sure Jesus cried. I'm pretty sure that Mary was in a lot of pain. I'm pretty sure that there was blood on the ground. I'm pretty sure there's a lot of suffering and pain. And that was just the beginning of it for Jesus, wasn't it? Because in the temple that day, Simeon would hold Jesus up and he would be thinking about a later date where ungodly men would hoist Jesus up on a cross and put a crown of thorns on his head. Simeon was in the temple at Christmas, but he was thinking about Easter. He had Easter on his mind. He was thinking about the suffering that was to come for Jesus. Jesus was born to die for your sins and for mine. Verse 35 says, "And a sword that will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Simeon is first talking to Mary. He's saying, "Mary, a sword is going to pierce through your heart." And he's thinking about Mary at the foot of the cross as Jesus is being crucified, losing her son, and the sword that would be through her heart, her agony and her pain. He's getting her ready for it. This is coming. This is happening. And then it says, "So that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And he's talking about all the people that would receive Jesus. All the people that receive Jesus must experience a wounding of heart. The book of Acts is a book that's about the early church. And at the very beginning of the book in chapter 2, Peter, this weenie fisherman that never seems to have courage, always puts his foot in his mouth, is emboldened with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he preaches a sermon. Do you remember that? You ever read about that? And this is what happens. "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'What must we do to be saved?'" Before there can be salvation, before there can be healing, there must be a wounding. Do you know that from your own story? But the wounding that God brings into our lives, the cutting. You know, there's everything in us wants to protect ourselves, isn't it? I mean, we're a self-protective people. We don't want anybody to hurt us. Don't let anybody hurt us. Don't let anything bad happen to us. We want to act like our lives aren't as bad as they are. We want to act like we've got our stuff together. We want to act like all of our problems that are in our life are somebody else's fault. And I just want to say, don't resist the conviction that God brings into your heart to wound you, to show you the true condition of your heart and your life, to show you your sin, to wound you. Because he doesn't wound you to harm you. He wounds you to heal you. Have you ever been to a surgeon? A surgeon commonly uses a scalpel? Is that what it's called? Scalpel. We have a doctor or a nurse in the house. Scalpel. So what does he do with that scalpel? He cuts with it, doesn't he? He cuts. But he doesn't cut. He doesn't cause you to bleed, to injure you, but to heal you, to wound you, to fix you. And in the same way, God cuts to our heart, not to wound us, not to hurt us, but to heal us. You know, will you allow God, the physician of our souls, to cut you so that he may heal you? Or will you just say, "I'm okay. I do not need a doctor. I do not need a physician. I do not need any help." And I'm not just talking to people that don't yet have a relationship with Jesus. I'm talking to Christians. Because even as Christians, we feel like, to steal a term, we feel like grace graduates. Like we've graduated beyond a place of needing grace. We've graduated beyond a place of needing to repent and say we're sorry. We've graduated beyond a place of needing to come down to an altar and praying and telling God that we need his help. We've never graduated. There's no such thing as grace graduates. We always need God. I was listening to a message this week by Kent Hughes, who's a well-known pastor, and he used this wonderful illustration, and it was really struck me, maybe me more than it will you. But he said, being a teacher or a pastor in a church is kind of like being a station master at a train station. You know, the station master stands on, maybe in old days, stands on the deck, and as the train is being loaded, he yells occasionally and says, "All aboard to Philadelphia. All aboard to Albany." And he cries that out week after week, day after day after day. But in reality, those places are just words to him. He's never traveled there. He's never been to Philadelphia. He's never been to Albany. But over and over, he tells people, "Get on the train. Let's go." You know what I mean? And if you're a teacher, if you're a Christian, if you're a pastor, you know, you can all the time be saying, "Let's go, people. let's go." But not have a clue where you're going because you've not been there. Because you've said, "I don't need a physician. I don't need any help." We all need help. In one of Jesus' most well-known sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, 5 and 6, he says, "Blessed are the meek." Blessed are the meek. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." So in hearing Jesus' words, that would mean that if I'm self-reliant, then I won't be blessed. If I'm self-reliant, if I feel like I've got everything together in my life, then I actually forfeit the blessings of God. Actually, the people that are blessed, according to God's word, are the meek. They're the poor in spirit. They're the ones that are hungry for God, because God wants to be the one who fills you when you're hungry. God wants to be the one that satisfies you when you're thirsty. He wants to be the one. And we're blessed. We need to constantly cultivate in our lives, don't we, this feeling of dependence, this feeling of inadequacy, because everything else in the culture and in the world will tell you that that is foolish. You know, project confidence. Act like you have your act together, and you will have your act together. Don't do that before God. You can do that on a job interview. That's fine. But don't do that before God. Come humbly to Him. In repentance, in obedience. I've been sharing with you about missionaries this month. So every Sunday I've shared with you about a different missionary that was a pioneer missionary. A pioneer missionary is somebody that goes into a different culture and brings the good news of Jesus Christ into a place where they don't even know about Jesus. And I want to tell you today about Lottie Moon. Okay, so we've taken an offering in Lottie Moon's name for, I think, 99 or maybe 100 years. All right, so who is this lady? There's not many pictures of her everywhere. You just get this young picture of Lottie Moon. But that's all you get today, so sorry, guys. She was a pioneering missionary to China. She was born Charlotte Lottie Diggs Moon. It's a pretty cool name. In December 12th, 1840, in Albemarle County, Virginia. I didn't know that. She was a Virginian. Not too far from here. Her family was part of the pre-Civil War aristocracy, which means they had a lot of money before the Civil War, but like so many families, they lost a large portion of their wealth. Actually, their family lost, it was down to a 40th of what they owned before the war. So she would be kind of like a Southern Belle. She came to faith at the age of 18 under the preaching of John Broadus, who was a famous Southern Baptist preacher. She went on to Albemarle Female Institute and was actually one of the first ladies to be awarded a master's degree. She studied languages, Latin, Greek, French, Italian, Spanish. In her 20s, she would co-found a female high school in Bartow County, Georgia, and she would reach out to impoverished neighborhoods, ministering with her local church. When she was a child, her mother used to read her stories about missionaries. She would read her about Ann Judson. Remember I told you about Adoniram Judson? He had a wife, Ann Judson. And they were the first Baptist missionaries from America. And she would read her stories about that. And when I read that, I thought, well, she must have become a missionary very young. But it was actually, you know, she was about 32. And she heard a sermon, a mission sermon, and she felt an irresistible call to go to China. Her sister had also felt that call and went a couple months earlier. But in July of 1873, Lottie Moon went to North China, commissioned by the mission board. And this was a big deal because ladies, single ladies, didn't get sent to do mission work in those days. She was really one of the first. And one of Lottie's greatest pains on the mission field was loneliness. And it wasn't because she was a single lady. It was because she would minister in these places all alone. She didn't even have a partner for months on end. She said this, she said, "I pray that no missionary will be as lonely as I have been." She never did marry. The one time she was engaged, but she broke it off because the guy didn't believe the same things that she believed. She's tough. And she was once asked by a relative, she said, "Auntie Lottie, have you ever been in love?" And this is what she said, "Yes, but God had first claim on my life. And since the two conflicted, there could be no question about the results." Strong lady. Though she only standed 4'2" tall, from what we have read about her, she was a giant with language. And she would write back to the Baptists back home and tell them that they should be ashamed of themselves for not giving more money to missions and not sending more missionaries. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a second. This is what she says. "What we need in China is more workers. The harvest is very great. The laborers, oh, so few. Why does the Southern Baptist Church lag behind in this great effort? I think your idea is correct," she goes on in the letter, "that a young man should ask himself, not if it is his duty to go to the heathen, but if he dare stay at home." So not only would she whoop up on the Baptists, she would whoop up on the young men who wouldn't come on the mission field. Because in her day, just like today, there are more single women on the mission field than there are single men. At least that's true of Southern Baptists. Many more, actually. Okay, what were some of the results of her ministry? In 1912, in the year of her death, 2,358 persons were baptized in her field of service, nearly doubling the Christian population in that area. She died at the age of 72, weighing only 50 pounds, aboard a Japanese harbor ship in Kobe. After she died, her executors sold her whole estate, which consisted of one trunk of stuff and a bank account with some $230 in it, not enough to send her body back to Virginia because she had given it all to King Jesus. She didn't have leftovers. In her Bible, after she passed, was written these words, "Oh, that I would consecrate myself, soul and body, to his service forever. Oh, that I would give myself up to him, so as never more to attempt to be my own, or to have any will or affection improper for those conformed to him." An interesting fact about Lottie is she was born in December. She was born again in December. And she died today, 1912, in December. And I've always thought in my mind, that must be why we do this missions offering that's for Lottie Moon, because she passed away on Christmas Eve, 1912. And that's not true. I just found that out. The Christmas offering exists because it was Lottie's idea. 35 years before her death, she wrote letters back that were published, and Southern Baptists started to read them. And in the letters, she talked about how she had heard of the Methodists and how they gave $6,000 a year, some of these ladies, Methodist ladies, to missions. And she said, "We've never given close to $6,000 a year." She was good at, like, shaming the Baptists, you know what I mean? She was really good at that. And she said, "We should have a missions offering because, excuse me, a Christmas missions offering, because at Christmas, God gave us His Son, and we should give to Him and to His work at Christmas." Gosh, there's so much more I could tell you, but I'm going to have to go quickly. In the first year that they had the missions offering, they took in 3,313. That was the offering total. And they sent three missionary ladies to accompany Lottie in her ministry. Last year, in 2016, the offering brought in $153 million. And we are sending out about 3,500 missionaries. What an amazing legacy, really, for her life. How did Lottie receive Jesus? Let's ask that question. Much like Simeon, she received Jesus with her whole heart. She said, "I'm all in. I'm all in, Jesus. I'm yours. Oh, that I can consecrate myself to you and just be wholly yours. Here I am, all of me." Her heart was wholly His. And she came to Him with a wounded heart. A broken heart herself and a broken heart for people that didn't know her Savior. In conclusion, let me ask you this. It's Christmas Eve, and many of you have Christmas presents under the tree. You know, many times you can go pick up one of those presents and you know what's inside of it. You know what I'm talking about? You give it a little shake. And you say, "Well, that's clothes." Okay. And you're just picturing this beautiful Christmas sweater that somebody's given you. Or you shake another one and you say, that's golf balls. You know, that's going to be really fun. I haven't played golf in a long, long time. That's going to be a good gift. But you can't enjoy the gift unless you open it, right? In God's Word, in Romans chapter 6, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The gift of God. God gave a gift. And maybe year after year, maybe Christmas after Christmas, you've looked at that gift. You've maybe shaken it. You kind of know what's in there, but you've never opened it. You've never received the gift. Do you know what that's like? Christmas after Christmas, not receiving the gift that God's given, the gift of His Son, the gift of forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the gift of a fresh start that you've sought year after year in various ways. And you've never been able to achieve it. You've never been able to achieve the peace that you wanted. It's because you've been trying to do it yourself when God has laid a gift. You've shaken it. You think you get what's in there, but you don't know how much you need it. You need to open it. You need to open the gift. If you would bow your heads and